Today we finish our sermon series in the Gospel of John called Jesus Preparing for Departure. So first I'm going to read Psalm 16, and that's found on page 778 of the Bibles that are in front of you there. So beginning at verse 1, Psalm 16, verse 1 to 11. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The final part of Jesus' prayer in John 17, and that's found on page 1539 of the Church Bible, continues the theme of Jesus praying for all his followers throughout time. But to refresh our memory on the whole prayer, we will read the whole chapter. So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, page 1539. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want these you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of God.
John 17, it's a gem. It's like a sparkling gemstone of scripture. And it's often called the holy place of the Bible because it's where the Lord and Saviour Jesus prayed to God the Father. It's a holy place because we're sort of listening in to Jesus, engaged in on earth, in the work that he now lives to do in heaven. So that's why in many ways we could call this the jewel of scripture, because it's an inspired record of Jesus doing on earth what he's now doing in heaven, and that is interceding for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open this chapter once more, please may it appear to us and register in heart and mind and soul that this is the inspired word of the living God, and there is truth in every line. Please help us to take some of this preciousness into our hearts and lives today. In Jesus, amen. Have you ever listened in to a private conversation between those above you? I don't know, perhaps. Did you ever hear a conversation of your parents in deep discussion, and then you realise halfway through the deep discussion that you really probably weren't meant to hear that? I had an English grandfather, Grandpa Bolton, who was this imaginary figure in my childhood mind, because I only saw him twice in my whole life, and it was brief and fleeting, and then he went back. But you know, as a boy, I once overheard Mum and her dad talking, and not sure I should have been hearing it, but they were talking about schooling for the kids, and I remember Grandpa saying in his proper English voice, no-nonsense voice, that he'll provide all the necessary school fees provided the children were sent to a proper school. Now, as the model. Was I meant to hear all that? Here in John 17 are words offered up into heaven by the Saviour on the night that he was betrayed and marched off to the cross. This is special. Do you remember where it started, John 17 and the first verse? Just have a look. John 17, the first verse. Remember, Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room with the disciples, and then he left. So his disciples left. They went outside Jerusalem, and somewhere they just went down into the valley. There's a Kidron Valley down there. After Jesus said this, verse 1, he looked toward heaven and prayed. There he was in the freshness of the outdoor air, in a tranquil garden setting by the Kidron Valley brook. The disciples were somewhere around listening. They hadn't gone yet into the garden and, you know, gone to sleep. It wasn't just before that. Now, remember, it's Easter, full moon, Passover, I should have said. It was full moon, open air. It's just inspiration to pray. What an inspiration. Don't limit your prayers to the bedroom. Don't limit your prayers to church. Here's the Lord in the crisp evening air praying, Father. And did you notice that six times throughout the prayer he addresses his heavenly Father? That's where prayers are directed, to the Father. Jesus inspires us to pray. Now we come to the last section of John 17. And this final part of the prayer is verses 20 to 26. And the theme is pretty clear, and I thank the children's talk leader for picking that up beautifully. The theme is Christian unity, that we shall all be one. Look, for example, at verse 23, just to highlight the theme before we go further. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. Now here's the prayer. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's not the first time that Jesus had prayed for unity in this prayer. I think it was in last week's passage where Andrew preached, was it? Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world and coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So it's there in last week's passage as well, the theme of oneness. But this is certainly at the close where the prayer ends. This is the climax to the prayer. What's on Jesus' mind is the church should be one, one in Christ Jesus. And it reminds me of that beautiful Ephesian passage, Ephesians 4. You know that beautiful passage. Paul pleads, like Jesus is pleading, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's one body and one Spirit. You're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. What a great prayer. Is it your prayer? Christians can be one. Let's explore Jesus' prayer for Christian unity. And in order to help us understand it and then remember some of it, I'm asking three key questions. Now, look, they're our old favourites, but they come straight out of the passage. I'm not artificially applying those questions, but the questions are, who is being addressed? What is the unity? And why? What's the purpose of having Christian unity? Because it might be just to help us feel smug, but there might be another reason, do you think? So that's basically what I want to outline. And then there is a conclusion to the prayer where Jesus sort of sums it all up at verses 24 to the end. But these three things at least I think will help us. First of all, do you notice who he prays for in verse 20? I hope I'm not going to have trouble, but I'm clicking and nothing's happening. We just forget. If it doesn't work, we're going to forget it. Otherwise, I'll get distracted and you'll get distracted. I'll try it one more time in the next slide, all right? Notice who is he praying for. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, see, all along in chapter 17, thanks to that scarlet thread, Sandy, all along chapter 17, there's been a widening of Jesus' focus. And up to this point, at verse 20, it was focused on the disciples. Now, Jesus probably had in mind the whole company of believers. Acts chapter 1 tells us there are about 120, doesn't it? And I think Jesus probably had in mind all of those 120, all those who gathered around him in faith, but he focuses on the 12 who were there in the valley. Those specially selected disciples who are about to become apostles. And Jesus does the mathematics in verse 12. It's 12 disciples minus one. If you just have a quick check back to chapter 17, verse 12, I protected them, Lord. None of them have been lost except, one has been lost. So Jesus does the maths and he's now focusing on 12 minus one. But now, That was up to now. Now at verse 20, the focus shifts, and it shifts to all those who will come to believe as a result of the disciples' mission. All those who are the effectual fruit of the apostolic witness are now in view. And this is despite what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, look, you guys, it's going to be tough. Gremlins. That's what Jesus said about the apostolic mission. He said, do you guys really want to sign up for it? You know that you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. Some of you will be killed. You'll certainly be scattered, and the world you're going to give is going to give you trouble. Now, who would put their hand up for a mission like that? And yet they did. Peter, this is the story that we get from the disciples and their powerful mission. Peter was engaged in vigorous preaching and writing throughout the Roman Empire. He was martyred in AD 66 under Nero. Do you know that Andrew, went to Russia, and Christians in Russia claim that he was the first to bring the gospel to their land. Thomas went to Syria and then India, and he's revered in India as the first gospel preacher in that land. Philip went to North Africa and preached in Tunisia on the Mediterranean Sea. Matthew went to Persia and then preached in Ethiopia. Bartholomew joined, I think we'll just dismiss that. Can you turn that off? It's disturbing me. Just turn the whole thing off for me, please. Peter, Andrew, Thomas, Philip, Matthew, Bartholomew, John took the message. And Jesus said, well, I'm praying for all those who are going to believe in me through their message. And so the focus of Jesus' prayer is the next generation of Christians, and therefore each succeeding generation of Christians, and therefore Jesus has in mind us. So the answer to the first question is who is in mind of Jesus praying for Christians? It's us at Resi Prezi. It's all who will believe up until the last day. Second question is, what does he pray for? Look at verses 21 and 22. What does he pray for? Father, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He prays for the unity of all Christian believers. That's the short answer. But we don't want to stop there, because the necessary longer answer is that we must take in the following illustration and explanation that Jesus uses. It's as if Jesus is answering our question, Lord, what sort of oneness are you expecting? What kind of oneness do you expect from us? Because, look, we could say, well, let's just say that we're all one. Let's just say, put it up on a banner, all Christians are one. And we could pretend that regardless that some in the wider church are denying the power of the gospel, we could pretend that while some are ignoring the word of God as scripture, that while some are trampling upon his name and his purity, we could pretend all Christians are one. Or we could regulate all Christians are one, sort of a robotic oneness, where we all look the same, we all repeat the same mantra, we're all abjectly submissive and unified by slavish obedience, as if it's some sort of dystopian movie. We're all uniform. But that's not what he's asking for. What type of unity does Jesus expect? And it's almost as if Jesus says, well, I'm so glad you asked, because it's for all Christians to be in unity, Like, and here comes the illustration, like the Father and the Son, and like the Son is with the Father. What does this unity look like? Well, he's already given us that earlier in this gospel. If you turn back for a moment to John 10, for example, John 10, 28. This is an earlier discussion that we looked at early this year, John 10, 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, because I and the Father are one. So Jesus is asserting there in John 10 that to be in his hand is equivalent to being in the Father's hand, that his hand is the same as the Father's hand because he and the Father are one. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That if you've come to Jesus by faith, you're safe in his hand, and that's the same as being safe in the Almighty God, the Father's hand. Look, perhaps it could be likened to the unity of parenthood. Okay, so this is ideal parenthood. You know, where ideal parenthood is where dad's word is as good as mum's word. So mum has this commitment to provide, nurture and protection for her babies, and that's exactly the same as dad's commitment. Oh, but they go about it in different ways, because the father and the mother have different functions in the home, but it's the same commitment. Now, certainly that's what we tried to create in our home with our young children. No chink in this commitment. No soft target. I'm not suggesting which one of us two was the softer target, but there's no room for all our differences in our parenting. There was no room for any of our children to play off my word with Paula's word. Though they might have tried once or twice, because we have different approaches, we have a different manner, one might talk it through more than the other, but it's the same commitment, you get it? And we practiced our hearts out on this, that our children could feel totally and equally safe in my hands as in Paula's hands. That's a poorer illustration, though, but this is what Jesus is saying about being safe in his hands and safe in the Father's hand. So with that heavenly example in front of us, can you see what Jesus is praying for? That we Christians will be in union like that, like the Father is united with the Son. And it means that the Father and the Son, just think about that illustration. So Jesus is praying that we Christians in this generation will be one. How does that look like? It looks like the Father is with the Son. Now think about that. The Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, remain individual persons of the Trinity, don't they? Because they each contribute differently to our salvation. Or put it this way, they each provide a different provision toward our salvation. But they are united. God the Father, God the Son are united because there's a common view as to what is true. They have a common affection or love. They have the same aim or purpose. That's what Jesus prays for all Christian believers. To have the same view as to what is true, so to have the same affection or love, and to have the same aim or purpose. Which almost seems unattainable at times, doesn't it? Now, not so much within here. We kind of love each other, but this is all Christian believers. All Christian believers everywhere. We almost think this is almost unattainable because there's so many differences. But for one, as one pastor, I'm going to strain and stretch for this as long as God lends me breath, that all Christian believers might be in union with each other like God is in union within himself. I'm going for this. And I have in mind all Christian believers, even those who have a different tongue and a different culture, for sure. Absolutely, for sure. Even those who are persuaded differently on lesser matters than the gospel, even Christians who worship a bit differently, even Christians who obviously struggle with problems and burdens of life that they carry, even Christians whose personal habits annoy me, will you join me in this pursuit? Now, it almost seems unattainable, Christian unity throughout the world. But that's what Jesus is praying for, and I'm going for it. I'm going to do my bit. And it's not unattainable if you consider how it comes about. It comes about, verse 22 of our passage, it comes about by a shared vision of the glory of God delivered through Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 17, 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. How does this sense of oneness come? Even though we're different tongue and different culture and we have different ways of worshipping and we squabble a bit over lesser matters than the gospel and we don't personally get on with everybody, but how are we at one? Because we share in this understanding of the glory of God. It's devotion to Jesus that connects us. And understanding the glory that's his, the glory of the cross. The understanding that the cross was not a tragedy, that the cross was not awful. The cross was his glory. And I found this hard to put into words until I came to this passage, even. A few weeks ago in Africa, I wrote this journal when I was worshipping with Zambian Presbyterians. There was a general assembly of every Zambian Presbyterian pastor and one elder from every church in general assembly. And I remember writing these words. I said, I love worshipping God with them. When the assembly moves from business to worship, the whole atmosphere alters and the profound sense of the reverence of God sweeps over the building. And while they are singing in Tembuka and Bemba and Chewa and Tonga and a little bit of English, I knew what they were singing about because they were beholding the glory of God at the cross. And that's what immediately joined us together. And that's why I can go and visit your churches, some of you in the Church of North India. And I can sit in worship services in Northern India and find the same profound sense of unity because we're joining in a sense of the glory of God in Christ. That's where unity comes from. It's an organic unity. It's not an artificial applied unity. It's not a created unity. It's not a worked up programmed unity. The unity is there. Because we're all sensing how glorious Jesus is when he gave himself for us at the cross. And it's just there. And that's why I found words hard to express. It's just there. Because we own and share in God's glory. And I think verse 22 is a key. Well, one of many keys. I've given them, this is Jesus, I've given them, that is us, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So Christian unity is not something we have to work up and devise and sort of protect as a organizational unity. It's an organic unity. Comes when Christians, all Christians across the world, understand the glory of Jesus. The third question is why? Why are we so keen? Why is Jesus worked up about unity? Well, it's in verse 23. It's clear, isn't it, as you read verse 23? May they be brought into complete unity. And here comes the why. In order that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you loved me. Why we strain for Christian unity is so that in unity we might convince the world that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God. Now let's not underplay this. Let's ask ourselves, are we doing enough to display Christian unity for the sake of our witness in Reservoir? Ask ourselves, what does Christians being divided say to the world? Ask ourselves generally about our fractious behaviour and our disputes and our splits and our divisions and what's that saying to the unbelieving world. In this verse, in this passage, there is a rebuke for the Christian church that I don't want to gloss over because I'm at fault in that. And I want to ask, are our divisions and splits giving a confused, blurred visit to an blurred witness to an unbelieving world? Again, Paul speaks to this in Romans 12. Remember what Paul said, Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as it depends upon us, let's live peaceably with all men. So I'm strongly asserting that, now there's provisos, provided the gospel of saving grace is not muted or changed or sidelined or denied, important proviso, or, secondly, provided the authority of the word of God remains, we Christians must live for unity of all believers so that our schisms and our disputes don't become a scandal for the world. So applying that to myself and inviting you to apply it, I see two correctives for my life based upon this plea of Jesus, that they may be one, so the world may believe. Two correctives. One, I want to love Christians across boundaries. I want to actually cultivate that love. I want to cultivate an affection across boundaries for all who are my true brothers and sisters. And I don't think we're good at that. Now again, remember the provisos. We should not be pretending or blind to error. So whenever the gospel is denied, protest. Don't go there. But let's cultivate affection across other differences between Christians. John Piper, writing on this verse, says memorably, look, while we hate serious blunders, we never hate sincere brothers. I thought that's memorable. While we maintain that a hatred for serious blunders, you know, a serious blunders denying the gospel, but we never hate sincere brothers. Love across boundaries. Second corrective, serve Christians across boundaries. It's just an extension of the first. I could say how my affection is for all brothers, but no, let's do more than that. Let's serve Christians across boundaries, which is what we were doing as a congregation on Friday, packing boxes for Samaritan's Purse, for one example, but we can do much better than that. But for the sake of our witness to the world, how can we serve alongside of brothers and sisters across differences? Do it for the glory of God. It's challenging. I've been involved as a Christian pastor for 40 years. and endeavoured to do this. And look, it leaves you with some ambiguities at times. Even my dear brothers and sisters in Africa, who you can tell I love sincerely, there's a couple of ambiguities that sit there that I've got to deal with. But go across that for the sake of the unbelieving world. Will you join me in trying? So that's the who, what, and why of Christian unity. And then the passage closes with just a brief, we're going to have a brief look at the conclusion to Jesus' high priestly prayer. A singularly beautiful and touching conclusion to the Lord's remarkable prayer. And in particular, I want to note the ultimate destiny that Jesus had in mind for all Christian believers. Do you notice that in verse 24? The ultimate destiny for all Christian believers. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So, unity of all Christian believers on earth is a great blessing. It is a real blessing when we go across boundaries and we experience Christian unity. But let me tell you, there's something far greater to aspire to. There's something far more precious, and that is to be with Christ forever is the ultimate blessing, to enjoy the glory of Christ himself. And so, because right now we do not and we cannot see Christ. Oh, we read of Christ in the Gospels and we believe in him in our heart and we rest confidently in his substitutionary death on the cross, but we do not see him right now. But this prayer of Jesus means that one day we shall see him as he is and we shall behold him face to face, not as in a mirror dimly, but face to face in his presence, forever with the Lord. As David says in Psalm 16, Lord, you make known to me the path of life, and you'll fill me with joy in your presence. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. So as we conclude this great chapter, we've been listening in, as we said at the start. We've been listening in. It's as if we're behind a holy curtain and we're listening in to the voice of the high priest praying to God in heaven on our behalf. It's a sweet and affecting prayer from the valley before his betrayal and arrest and trial and death. But wait. Wait a moment, dear Christian. Do you know the prayer doesn't end at verse 26? Now, I've got a red letter Bible, which means every word of Jesus is in red, and it seems to peter out at verse 26. Or the quotation marks. If you don't have red letter, your quotation marks seem to end at verse 26. No, no, no. Dear Christian, listen carefully. Listen carefully to this. Jesus' prayer does not stop the end of the chapter. Can you not hear him now praying for you, interceding for you, from the throne of heaven? Jesus prays more than John 17 records. Jesus prays and the same voice goes on right now with the same loving prayers for you, the same authoritative command. Can you hear that? See, Jesus remains the great high priest, bearing your burden, carrying your grief, securing your faith, fulfilling your hope. To use an Old Testament illustration, there's room on the high priest's ephod for more than the 11 disciples. There's room for your name. Do you recall Exodus 28? You know those special garments that Aaron had to wear? Remember that? He put on this special ephod, made of the finest linen with gold and purple and scarlet yarn. And then on that ephod were onyx stones, beautiful gemstones set on the ephod. Do you remember what was engraved on the onyx stones? They must have been large things to engrave names. All the 12 tribes of Israel named, put on the ephod, on the high priest, into the holy place before God, symbolizing everyone was there before the Lord. That's what it symbolized. Because you, people of God, belong to one of those 12. And you were carried into the holy place. Everyone was represented. And so I close by reminding you that there's room on the high priest's ephod for more than the 12 tribes of Israel, more than the 11 disciples. There's room for your name. Because Jesus goes on and he's praying to God the Father for you. So don't linger in doubt anymore. Stop tormenting yourself as to whether you qualify for this or whether you meet the requirements for this or whether you measure up or whether you're good enough as a believer or whether you're ideal enough. The intercessor right now is at work on your behalf, and he's taking your troubled souls and he's seeking the Father's healing and the Father's comfort and the Father's blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and his prayer that we have before us. Please take these words of Scripture, write them upon our heart, affect our mind and will as we want to serve you with a whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.